Thank you, Mr. Garvin, and good morning, everyone. Excuse me, that's pretty ruckus. Again, it's just awesome to have Harold and Tina back with us. It's really good to see them back with our big family here. In just a couple of weeks, we'll be observing the Passover and the Days of the Unleavened Bread. As the Passover approaches, hopefully all of us have been taking time to prepare ourselves for its observance. Part of preparing for the Passover is the practice of self-examination. Let's see what we can find. Let's see what's said over in 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll read verses 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgments to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We must be careful not to be irreverent, or to have a careless attitude. We must be prepared for the Passover. In order to be properly prepared, we should have started ahead of time, considering the different aspects of our lives, not just cramming it in at the last minute. That wouldn't work. We examine ourselves in order to make sure that we are in alignment with God and His will for us. Confessing and repenting of our sins is a big part of what we do when we examine ourselves, preparing ourselves for the Passover. But it is not all what we should be doing. Let's consider the meaning of examination for a moment. Examine. That means we're going to look closely and carefully. And we're going to learn more about something. For our purpose today, the subject of examination will be ourselves and the life that we are living. Who we are. Who we need to be. The character we should be building. How we think. What's naturally in our hearts. Our attitude and our outlook. And our approach to all situations that we might become involved with. When we examine ourselves, we should be considering numerous aspects of who we are and how we live. By examining ourselves, we are inspecting ourselves closely and testing the condition of our hearts and minds. We should be questioning ourselves in order to determine what progress we are making. We also should be considering and testing our sincerity. Are we truly grown as Christians? Or could we be deceiving ourselves? I think sometimes when I approach the process, I have the tendency to just think about the sins that I have, you know, and the obvious sins, and what I need to be doing to overcome them. And of course, this is very important during the Days of Unleavened Bread. It pictures putting away sin. But should we be considering more than this? Let's take a look at Galatians 6. Galatians 6, reading verses 3 and 4. For if anything thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Here we find that we indeed need to be carefully testing our actual progress by objectively scrutinizing so that we will not arrive at a wrong conclusion. Some things in our lives are evident. But many times we may not be doing as well in other areas as we think we are or we should be. Let's look back a few verses and read the first part of Galatians 5:19. Galatians 5:19, and we'll read just the first first part. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. We can see those things. The verse goes on to mention the several different kinds of sins that we have and deal with. And it also ends by saying if we have these sins in our lives, we won't be in the kingdom. For the most part, it's easy to identify obvious shortcomings and personal sins and weaknesses. But we need to look much deeper than the obvious. This is the time not to just look at our sin or the sins in our lives, but to consider the qualities of Christ and ask ourselves, are we taking on the character and qualities of Christ? This is a huge part of the effort that we make as we live our human lives. Again, we all know that it's time for putting sin out of our lives, but another aspect of self-examination is looking at our character and the fruit we are producing. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we find all those fruit of God's spirits listed. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these link together. All these build off one another. The fruit of the Spirit describes a lifestyle that God wants developed in us. In Colossians, we find another list of characteristics that we need to be developing as we learn to become more like Christ. Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. All these traits we find in these few verses are the virtues we need to be developing as we grow more and more like Christ. The point I want to make here is, it's not just the sin. It's our whole character, our whole way of living, our whole outlook on things that we need to be thoroughly examining. Christ was and still is all these things. And we need to consider the example Christ set for us of all His shining qualities. I would like to spend the remaining time we have talking about what I consider one of His most important qualities that He had and one that we need to develop within ourselves as well. And that is compassion. Compassion is an emotion that is a sense of shared suffering. Most often combined with a desire to alleviate or reduce the suffering of another. It's showing special kindness to those who suffer, essentially arising through empathy, and is most often characterized through our actions. Let's look at some examples. Please turn with me to Matthew 9. Matthew 9. And we'll read verses 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35. Then Jesus went out about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. These people were physically and mentally exhausted. They were disorganized. They were distressed because they were being harassed, and they were helpless. You know, a lot of people, a lot of crowds followed Christ as he was teaching, as he was talking. Most people didn't want any part of it. So imagine being in the group that wanted to hear it. It was probably a lot harder than we might imagine. But Christ knew they needed cared for, and He did. It's easy to show compassion for certain people, but we need to learn to show compassion for all people. We can't choose. It's very hard, maybe it's impossible to show compassion if we're too busy with our own concerns. We can't let our own life be the excuse for not acting as we should, for not helping when we can, for not supporting the ones that are in need. Compassion is a word of action. It's not just standing on the sidelines and watching. Having compassion is doing something to make the situation better. It's helping those who are in need, regardless of who they are. This needs to be an integral part of our lives. Let's turn to Luke 10 for our next example. Luke 10, and we'll read verses 30 through 37. There was a lawyer that was asking Christ questions about his neighbor, who his neighbor is. Verse 30, starting in verse 30, then Christ answered and said, a certain man, this was Christ's answer to the man he's speaking in a story, a parable that we're familiar with. And Christ answered and said, a certain man went down to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounding him, and then departed, leaving him half dead. On this road that led from Jericho to Jerusalem, it was known, it was a dangerous road, and it was known for single travelers to for these types of things to happen. They would oftentimes be beaten and stripped and robbed and just left for dead. So it wasn't surprising. This was an everyday occurrence. Verse 31, now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, inconvenienced himself for another, and brought him to an inn, and then took care of him. And in verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he went above and beyond once again. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. He spent his time, his energy. He went out of his way. He made sacrifices for a perfect stranger. So then Christ asked in verse 36, so in which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed compassion, he who showed mercy is what it says in the verse, but mercy is compassion on him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Well, just this one time, as a way of how we live and how we treat others all the time. Go and do likewise. The second great command is to love our neighbor as yourself. And we know the first great command is to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. All the commandments fall under those two headings. When Christ was referring to our neighbor, he wasn't just referring to those who live close to us. It was much more inclusive than that. The term neighbor is being referred to as fellow humans. And Christ extended the concept to neighbor to also include strangers. Now, obviously, we have to be wise in the world we live in today. But this certainly broadens the meaning of how we might be thinking what our actions need to be. In Proverbs 14, you don't have to turn there, verse 21, we read that despising our neighbor is considered sin. Despising, it's to dislike or ignore or look down, to consider worthless. We can't do that. We would want treated differently. We need to treat others differently as well. It's all part of loving our neighbor. And it is part of loving Christ because he said this is the way he wants us to learn to be. Many passed by that poor man laying alone on the route, but did absolutely nothing to aid him. In fact, they went out of their way to avoid him as if he was simply trash. However, the Samaritan came along and not only aided the man, but saw to it that he was going to make a complete recovery. The Samaritan had a compassionate heart and unlimited concern. In the last part of verse 37, Christ makes it quite clear what he expects of us. He requires us to do the same as the Samaritan did and be compassionate, even if it means being inconvenienced. I have one last example of compassion for us this morning. The first couple of examples we shared and discussed were taken right from the Bible. And we might say, well, we expected that. But for our last example, I have a true story that will give us yet another look of the act of compassion. From what I think is probably the most unlikely place that you would ever find it. The Civil War was a bloody and vicious battle. At least 618,000 Americans died, and some say the toll reached as high as 700,000. Casualties exceeded all other American wars, from the Revolution through the Vietnam War. In the winter of 1862, General Robert E. Lee's forces had claimed several key battlefields in the Eastern Campaign. One of those key battles was a one-sided victory, as a battle could be. It was the Battle of Fredericksburg. And on December 13, 1862, Union forces began what was termed a desperate and eventually doomed assault on a very heavily fortified position known as the Stone Wall at the Sunken Road. After crossing a river, the Union confidently took down the town of Fredericksburg with little resistance. The Confederate Army had voluntarily given up the town so they might fortify themselves along a wall along the route. It was at a base of a sloping hill. As the Union Army began to approach the wall, they were attacked that morning on December 14th. Over 8,000 Union soldiers had been shot in front of that same wall. Many of those remaining on the battlefield were still alive, but suffering from their wounds and from the cold and from thirst. During the night, both sides were forced to listen to the cries and the moans of soldiers for hours. A Confederate soldier stationed near the wall later stated that it was weird, it was unearthly. It was a terrible thing to hear and bear the cries of dying soldiers filling the air, laying crippled on a hillside so many miles away from home, breaking the hearts of soldiers on both sides of the battlefield. Richard Kirkland, an infantry sergeant for the Confederacy, could not rest or sleep due to the suffering of the Union soldiers, and that morning asked his commanding officer if he could scale the walls and provide waters for the suffering troops, the suffering enemy. The commanding officer was reluctant at first because he was afraid of the danger that Kirkland would face. But he later allowed him to do so. As Kirkland climbed the wall, several shots were instantly fired, thinking Kirkland's motives were to do more harm. But after realizing that he was helping, the shooting ceased. Kirkland made his way to each soldier, comforting them the best he could by laying his jacket, his clothes, in the cold, using his clothes to lay over a soldier to give him a little bit of warmth, and then providing water to the thirsty lips of all that he could find. For the next hour and a half, he would scale the wall a number of times with his canteens to get more water for his enemy. It was a moment that temporarily stopped the Civil War. This act of compassion from just one man made such an impact that it temporarily stopped the most vicious war known to the American people. How much further could things go? How much better could things be if all people exercised that virtuous trait of compassion at all times? not just when we choose to, not just when it's convenient, not just because we have to, because it's in our heart to want to. Christ's compassion for humankind surpassed anything that we could ever accomplish. Christ gave up his divinity and was tortured, and he was beaten and rejected and betrayed, spit on and made fun of because of his great compassion for all of us so that we might live. He requires us to become like him and strive to demonstrate compassion for all. Family, friends, strangers, and our enemies. Remember in Matthew 24:12, Christ warns us that in the end of this age, the love of many will grow cold. Compassion is love in action. We must take this warning seriously. Brethren, we must be building the character of Christ in ourselves. He expects it from us. He did it for us. Compassion is just one of the many wonderful characteristics that Christ had, and we need to be devoted in developing them also. So as we examine our lives, as the Passover approaches, let's consider all that we need to be overcoming and developing and make this the coming Holy Day season the most valuable, productive, heartfelt one yet. Have a great Sabbath.